From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of Faith Free Presbyterian Church, preaching Christ in all His fullness.
We welcome you to Let the Bible Speak. We thank you for joining with us for today's program. And in just a few minutes, Dr. Alan Cairns will continue a message entitled The Last Week Before the Cross, part of an extended series of studies in the life and earthly ministry of Christ. Our text is Matthew chapter 21, verses 12 through 22, a passage which reveals the Savior in the exercise of His offices. As priest, He cleansed the temple for the second time, a lesson that God will not tolerate anything that defiles or profanes His worship. All things that are offensive to God will be purged. First, in today's hot topic, Dr. Cairn shows that the Pope's bridge is a one-way street.
Pope Benedict is busy building bridges. After causing a furore with his remarks about Islam and the Quran, he's wooing the Muslims, and will find that they're not so gullible or as easily wooed as some Protestants have been. It's those gullible Protestants the Pope is now targeting. The latest news is that he wants to build a bridge across the chasm that separates Lutherans from Rome. And how better to do it than to bring Martin Luther in from the cold to the warm embrace of Mother Church? Listen to this report from the Times of London. Pope Benedict XVI is to rehabilitate Martin Luther, arguing that he did not intend to split Christianity, but only to purge the Church of corrupt practices. Pope Benedict will issue his findings on Luther in September after discussing him at his annual seminar of 40 fellow theologians at Castel Gandolfo, the papal summer residence. According to Vatican insiders, the Pope will argue that Luther, who was excommunicated and condemned for heresy, was not a heretic. Close the report. I must say this is going to be interesting. According to Rome, the Pope is the Vicar of Christ, the Holy Father, and the head of the entire Christian Church. According to Luther, the Pope was Antichrist. Now, my question is, according to Rome, is it heresy to pronounce the Pope to be Antichrist? I must assume that Rome would have to look on that as a heretical statement, and the man who made it as a heretic. But according to Pope Benedict, Luther, who delighted to condemn the Pope and who mocked him mercilessly, will no longer be looked on as a heretic. I must say that sounds most magnanimous. It took only the best part of 600 years to do it, mind you. While Luther lived, the Vatican tried to get its hands on him and would cheerfully have strung him up or made a bonfire out of him. Now, in an effort to win back Luther's professed followers, the Pope is building a bridge. One thing to watch is whether the Pope will change one iota of the decrees of the Council of Trent, especially on the subject of justification. Trent cast Roman Catholic dogma on this and other subjects in stone. It leaves no wiggle room. According to the decrees and dogmas passed by the Council of Trent, Luther was a heretic. Now, according to one modern pope, he was not. Why is the Pope doing this? The answer is simple. It will do Martin Luther no good. He doesn't need it. But it may make Lutherans and other Protestants look more favorably on Roman overtures. But remember that with all the Pope's nice words, he will not alter one bit of the dogma that led Luther to denounce him in the first place. In other words, Benedict is engaged in a big public relations exercise, a confidence trick to bring Lutherans back to the papal fold. It reminds me of the old nursery rhyme, come into my parlor? Said the spider to the fly, it's the nicest little parlor that ever you did spy. Sure it is, as Lutherans and others who fall for the Pope's blandishments will discover, the papal parlor is a fatal parlor to their interests, just as the spider's is to the fly. To change the metaphor, while Lutherans may think the Pope is building a bridge, he knows that he's building a one-way street back to the papal fold.
Listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We're pleased to announce that the newest edition of Let the Bible Speak quarterly magazine is now available. The principal focus of this issue is the Gospel of Matthew. Five articles dealing with various aspects of this book will give you a deeper understanding of the Lord's Word through Matthew, the converted tax collector. Other articles in this issue deal with the nation of Ghana, as well as with one of the most important aspects of the Christian life, the subject of prayer. You may have a free copy of the magazine simply by asking for it. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. You may email us at ltbs@freepres.org, that's ltbs@freepres.org, or you may telephone us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. Also, if you enjoy the program, you may like to visit our website, Let the Bible Speak Radio, or ltbsradio.com. Don't forget the word radio, ltbsradio.com. We hope to hear from you, and we invite you to join us on our website this week.
The sovereignty of God for Christ was not a reason for inaction, it was a reason for action. Let us never forget that. There is a perversion of the Reformed truth, the biblical truth of God's sovereignty, that is deadening, that leaves churches prayerless and passionless and powerless, without a vision for the lost. Never forget that following the example of our Savior, those who first and most blazed the missionary trails across the world were people who were totally overcome with the truth of the sovereignty of God. And it was a reason for action, for doing something, knowing that God is on the throne and He will accomplish His purpose, and all hell and earth combined will not overthrow it. In other words, we labor in the victory. That's what the Savior had in mind. The sovereignty of God He knew, and He acted upon it. Not only so, but He did not make the depravity of man an excuse or a reason simply to give up on those men. It would have been very easy, humanly speaking, to look at those people and say, just see them. They're utterly depraved. They're not going to repent. Now, He could know that and say that, where you and I could never have such a knowledge. They're not going to repent. They're going to perish in their impenitence. And yet, despite the knowledge of the depravity of the people to whom He was speaking, the Lord Jesus continued to speak, and He continued to work, and He continued to call. What a lesson for us. We give up on people very easily. We get discouraged.
with the depravity of the human heart. And the strange thing is, you know, we do so when we ought not to be surprised by that depravity, because if you want to see it in action, just have a good look at yourself. I mean, we also were born depraved and corrupted and vile and filthy and anti-God and anti-Christ. And we ought thereby to know that the power of God and the grace of God that saved people like you and me can save anybody. Jesus Christ is able to save to the uttermost. So therefore, let us not give up. Our Savior, rather than giving up, spoke with all the more passion and power. And I suppose it's this passion that is perhaps the most outstanding feature of these closing days of the Savior's ministry. If you read what we have read this morning and go on reading the accounts of the last days of Christ, you'll see that he displayed a passion for God's house. There was this cleansing of the temple. And then there's the vision of him later sitting by the treasury in the temple, judging the worshippers. He had a passion for God's house. Then you'll see that he had a passion for God's truth, silencing the vain arguments of his critics, denouncing the scribes and the Pharisees, showing up the empty rhetoric of the Sadducees, then prophesying of the end of the age. The Lord Jesus, it's tremendous when you read the Gospels and their narrative of these closing days of his life, the Lord Jesus seems to be concentrating into these last few days an enormous amount of truth and revelation. He's speaking on a vast array of subjects. He's spanning the centuries of time as he, in these last days, concentrates this revelation of truth. You see, he was filled with a passion for God's truth. He had a passion for God's people. You'll see him withdrawing from the crowd to comfort his people, to prepare his people for what is coming. And of course, he had a passion also for perishing souls. This passion of Christ is one of the outstanding features of these closing days of his ministry. Today, what I want us to do is just touch on the public events in this final week in which he manifested this passion and dedication. And as we look at some of these things, I think we'll find that he acted as the true Messiah of Israel. You'll see him as the prophet to declare God's truth. You'll see him as the priest of God to regulate his worship. And you'll see him as the messianic king to judge the actions and the motives of men. All this during this final week of his final self-revelation to Israel. We want to look at that and see what it has to teach us. What I'm going to do is simply to try to put these things in some sort of an easily remembered order. If I were simply to start at Matthew 21 and go through chapter by chapter and verse by verse, you would imagine that you'd be here for a long time. My sermons would become as long as Dr. Barrett's. So I'm going to try to cut to the chase and put these things under simple headings. We're going to think first of his acts as a priest. And we're going to highlight two things there. First of all, he cleansed the temple. And then secondly, and it's a verse that can be easily overlooked and in many of the books on the life of Christ is overlooked. That is verse 14 of Matthew 21. In the temple at that time, he healed the blind and the lame. Now, first, he cleansed the temple. You have to stand amazed at the stupidity of great intellect. So many intellectual commentators come to the New Testament, and they come to the conclusion, how on earth they come to it, I haven't a clue in the world. But they come to the conclusion that because John tells us in chapter 2 that the Lord Jesus cleansed the temple, and Matthew tells us in chapter 21 that Jesus cleansed the temple, that they must be the same event, and that one of them simply got it displaced in time. And most come to the conclusion that it was John that got it wrong, and that this all happened at the end of Christ's ministry. You know, where is the great difficulty? Can a preacher repeat a sermon? I know preachers who have preached the same half dozen sermons all their lives. Usually somebody else is at that. It is said, apocryphal or not, I'm not sure, but it's said that Mr. Spurgeon thought that a sermon really hadn't matured until it had been preached about 40 times. Could you imagine someone saying, Spurgeon went to the Metropolitan Tabernacle and preached on the people's Christ. Great text from the 89th Psalm. Somebody said, no, I heard him. And it was in Manchester that he preached that. Well, some of them had to get it wrong, obviously. Because couldn't he only preach it once? I mean, what absolute rubbish. And yet when we come to the New Testament, the evangelists have to be made into false witnesses, fools, liars, or whatever, in order to accommodate the theory that Christ could only cleanse the temple once. No, sir. He started at the beginning of his ministry. The first great public act in Jerusalem was to go in there and cleanse the temple. And it's interesting, on that occasion, he said, and all the record is very clear here, he said, my Father's house will be called the house of prayer, and you have made it a den of thieves. Now we come, and Matthew and the synoptics, they tell us that at the end of his ministry, he did the very same thing, only on this occasion, he says, it's my house. Now let me tell you very clearly, the Lord Jesus, at the end of his ministry, as I said at the beginning, is showing the same truths, the same attributes, the same authority, only with more intensity. Now he's coming not only as the representative of the Father, but he's coming as the builder of the house. He's coming as the minister of the true tabernacle. He is coming as the Lord of the temple. He is coming at least in partial fulfillment of Matthew or Malachi's prophecy in chapter 3 when he says, the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. But who may abide the day of his coming? Who shall stand when he appeareth? He's like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap, and shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver and purify the sons of Levi. Now, I don't for a minute say that that's finally fulfilled in the first coming of Christ. Like many of the Old Testament prophecies, it is double-barreled. And this looks beyond the first coming right to the second coming. But nonetheless, it is partially fulfilled. Here is the Lord Jesus as the priest of God, the one who has the right to come to the temple, and he's purging the temple. That was his first concern when he came to Jerusalem. It was among his last concerns as he was leaving Jerusalem to purge the professing church. Men and women, let me tell you, that is still the concern of Christ today. Our great high priest is the purifier of his temple. Man will admit anything into the temple. We're living in a day when the professing church has brought in everything and anything. If it brings people, it must be good. Instead of preaching, now you have drama. Instead of praying, you have rock concerts. This is the church of the 21st century in many places. As long as we can get people in, we have sodomite ministers, sodomite priests, sodomite marriages. Oh, it must be right. It's bringing people in. The Lord Jesus Christ still sits as the purifier, as it were, of the sons of Levi. He still sits as the priest with a passion to purge his temple. Man may bring in all the filth of the world, but his purpose is to drive it out. And let me tell you, the day is coming when he will do so finally. Isn't that the force of Matthew 13, 41 and 42? That the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. His purpose is to gather out of his temple, his kingdom, his church, all things that are offensive to God.
Listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope that you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of God, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, A New Beginning, a booklet that sets forth God's way of salvation in clear, concise, and biblical ways, you may have it free of charge simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us toll-free at 1-866-877-LTBS. That's 1-866-877-5827. You may email us at faithfpc@freepres.org. That's faithfpc@freepres.org. Also, we invite you to visit our website at www.freepres.org. If you would be interested in considering the establishment of a Free Presbyterian Church in your area, by all means, let us know. Once again, you may call us toll-free, 1-866-877-5827. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us once again as we let the Bible speak.